John chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5, considering the light of Christ. John 1:1, this is God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's pray together. Father, we ask Your blessing upon this day as we worship You now through the reading and the preaching of Your Word. May You bless us and help us during this time to come to know You more. We want to grow in You through the knowledge of Your Word. Holy Spirit, illuminate the Word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study of the incarnation in the Gospels, today we move to John's account. The 4th century bishop and theologian Augustine is said to have commented that the Gospel of John is deep enough for an elephant to swim and shallow enough for a child not to drown. Isn't that great? Deep enough for an elephant to swim, shallow enough for a child not to drown. And often that's why when someone says, well, what should a new believer be reading? They'll say, read John. And surely that's the case. Considering the birth of Jesus, John differs from the other Gospels. Like the other Gospel writers, he wants us to understand that Jesus is God made flesh, the very God who became truly man. Matthew and Luke, we were in Matthew last week, but Matthew and Luke approach this by explaining the virgin birth and recounting the marvelous events of Jesus' coming into the world. But John gives a theological explanation for Jesus' coming into the world. Richard Phillips, the scholar, calls John's prologue here a theology of Christmas. And certainly that's the case. As we make our way through, we get to verse 14, which says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew brought us the line of Christ as far back as Abraham. Luke takes it all the way back to Adam. John goes even further. The beginning. In the beginning. John begins by speaking of the Word, and then he speaks of the Word as the light, and then he writes of the relationship between light and darkness. And I would like to use those as our three headings today as we go through these first five verses. We begin in verses 1 through 3, considering the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Incarnation is the term used to describe God the Son taking human form as Jesus Christ. It is the theological term or Bible doctrine that the person, the second person of the Trinity, assumed human form in the person of Jesus and is completely both God and man. Now, our human minds struggle to comprehend how it can be. We want it to be 50% God, 50% man, because that makes 100%. Or if He's 100% God, how can He be 100% man? That's 200%. But this is exactly how the Bible presents the incarnation to us. In a few weeks, we will see manifestation. We will see a baby in the manger, born to die for the sins of God's people. But you can better understand Christmas, Christ, the cross, once you understand incarnation. When you begin to think of His previous existence and what it means for that state of being to take on human flesh. This is how John begins his gospel. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. The beginning. The creation. The word there, Word, is logos in the Greek. Meaning God the Son existed in the beginning. This Word, this Logos, had pre-existence. His deity is what is in question here. His deity. Was He God? Is what John is addressing. Were He not eternal with God, how could He be God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John's gospel was written to both Jews and Greek. The Greek term, which we put into English as word, that term logos, is the Jewish term, word of God. It's a common term used throughout the Old Testament. But to the Greek, an understanding of the word, especially in the form of a being, would not be as evident. Their term logos is literally God become man. That's a foreign concept to someone from the Greek culture of that day. The idea is, why would a deity ever become a man? If you're a man and you can become a god, well, then there is an accomplishment. But why would someone who is a god ever stoop down to become a man? So John's wording here as he begins his gospel account, his account of the life of Christ, is very perfect. The Word was with God in the beginning. Logos was with God. God become man was with God. Now I realize I said that wrong, but that's a literal interpretation there. God become man was with God. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The hope of the ages was with God in the beginning. And then he takes it further. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. God become man was with God. And God become man was God. The Word was God. To state that the Word was the beginning, John is simply hinting at Jesus' deity. Some of you have started doing this around your homes in regards to what you want for Christmas presents. Oh, what would you like for Christmas? Oh, I don't really need anything. I don't really want anything. But then a sales paper shows up at the house and you will say to your significant other, did you see the sale on that generator they had at Harbor Freight this week? And you're hinting around. You're not being clear. You're just hinting around. John begins by hinting around, but to state that the Word was with God hints further. And then finally to state that the Word was God removes all doubt of what John is proclaiming here. Jesus is God. Now this is significant. Because there's not many that claim Jesus never existed. But many claim Jesus was not God. We believe because John wrote, as we believe the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, that Jesus is God. And we find proofs all throughout the Bible to confirm this. We find proofs through direct statements. We find proofs through titles shared by God and Jesus. We find proofs through attributes held by both. We find proofs through the worship of God that Jesus himself received. Now, I want to give you several proof texts here. I'm going to go quick. I don't always use the clicker. I'm going to try to use the clicker this morning. I told Tommy if I mess up, be ready to go back there. But I think it might go smoother if I can do it. But who knows? I didn't practice it. I know some of you take notes. I'm probably going to go faster than you could take notes. I can give you my notes after if you want that. I don't want you to miss these verses. So here we are. We're all clued in. Direct statements in the Bible that confirm Jesus is God. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you go on. Romans 9, 5. Titus 2, 13. 2 Peter 1, 1. Hebrews 1, 8. All of these proof texts state to us directly, Jesus is God. And then we see titles shared by God and shared by Jesus. God and Jesus are both called shepherd. Old Testament, New Testament. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. John 10:14, shepherd. Judge, they're both called judge. Genesis 18, 2 Timothy 4. They're both called Holy One. Isaiah 10, Psalm 16, Acts 2, Acts 3, 14. They are both called first and last. Isaiah 44, Isaiah 48, Revelation 1:7, Revelation 22. You see the pattern. These titles shared by God and Jesus from the old covenant to the new covenant. They both share these titles. Jesus is God. They both share the title of light, Lord of the Sabbath, Savior, pierced one, mighty God, Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega, Lord of glory, Redeemer. And then we have the attributes shared by both. And when we talk about the attributes shared by both, it's like someone saying to a son, "Boy, you're just like your daddy." It's a very southern thing to say, isn't it? And when we think of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and we see the attribute of God from the Old Testament, and then we see it in the life of Christ in the New Testament, we come to understand not just that it's Father, Son, but these are one in the same. Jesus is God. Both are eternal. Both are all present. Both are all knowing. Both are all powerful. Both are immutable. Both are sovereign. Both are glorious. And then we see works of Christ that only God can do. He created all things. He sustains the creation. He raises the dead. He forgives sin. His word forever stands. And then we see worship of God that Christ received. To receive worship of God is blasphemous. God punishes it with instant death. It's clear in the scriptures. But Jesus received worship of God and is commended for it. God says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Paul said it this way, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Jesus receiving God's worship glorifies the Father. Amen. Jesus is God. Then in verse 2, he says, "The same was in the beginning with God." The same, the Word, was in the beginning with God. Jesus was not a created being. He later becomes flesh. Verse number 14, the Word was made flesh, but he eternally existed. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Hebrews chapter number 10, or verse chapter number 1, verse number 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Colossians 1, 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Hebrews chapter number 7, verse number 3, "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Mm. Praise the Lord. This is the Word made flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross, died in our stead, rose again, is alive evermore, and redeems us unto himself. He has no beginning. He was not a created being. He's eternally existent with the Father, thus capable of being our Redeemer. No father, no mother, no beginning of days, no end of his life. Praise the Lord. We're free as long as the great high priest is alive, and he will always be alive. If you know the cities of refuge in the Old Covenant writings, as long as the high priest is in place there in that city of refuge, those who ran there for refuge had refuge until that priest died. Well, our priest never dies because he was never born. He doesn't have a beginning. He just took on flesh. The Word from the beginning becomes our present hope and our future hope. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. As he was in the beginning with the Father, so he was at his coming and taking on flesh, his incarnation, his manifestation in the flesh, in his birth. So he is for you today. So he will be for you tomorrow. We used to sing, looking back through the years, the problems, the trials and tears, the Lord has never once let us down. Though we don't understand, still we trust in his plan. There's no need to doubt him now. There's no need to doubt him now. He'll make a way somehow. Safely this far, Jesus has brought me. There's no need to doubt him now. He is the same. Yesterday, today, forever. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. What a great way to be defined. I think of a fighter coming to the ring, and they're calling out who he is and his accolades and his accomplishments. And here is John writing on behalf of what Christ is revealing to him. And how is he defining himself here? He is he which is, he is he which was, and he is he which is to come. He's eternal. As he was then, he was in his life. So he is in heaven now. Thus he will be in the future. That is what John means in verse 2 when he says, the same. The same was in the beginning with God. I was very fortunate recently to have a lunch meeting with a world-known theologian and pastor. If I called his name, you would know who he was. It was a great, a once-in-a-lifetime experience for me. I was so thrilled to get to have this. And we sat down to eat, and he said to me, well, who do you like to read? Great question. And I named off a few people, and I think because I was young, this guy's in his 80s, and when I started naming off dead theologians, I think he thought because he's old, I was trying to name old people, and so he started trying to name new people, and I was like, no, I don't read him. And he was somebody else, no, I never heard of him. And his wife was there, and she said, well, do you read at all? And I said, yeah, but I read from dead theologians. And they said, why dead theologians? Why do you read from dead theologians? They're never going to change their mind. If they were going to change, they would have already. Jesus is the same. As he existed before the beginning, he will exist after the end. Can you grasp that? We live in hope of his second advent. We're celebrating here the first coming, his first advent. But what can we expect when he comes? The same as he was when he left. In Acts 1, the disciples were watching him go up into heaven, and the angel came down and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. He's the same. In the beginning was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. Nothing came into being apart from him. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This alludes to creation. Primarily the first creation. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We are because he is. It also alludes to the new creation. We can be because he did. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we are because he is the original creation. We can be because he did the new creation. And then in verse number 4, we get into the light. Verse 4 begins with, in him was life. All right, Tommy, quit working. You have to take over now. You can go to the next slide. We gave it a good try. We were going to try to be one of those hip, cool churches. We're just not. We have stained glass windows and hymnals. This is us. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We understand this easily from the human perspective. In fact, Jesus made it easy for us. John chapter 20, verse number 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it how? More abundantly. This is the life that we now have in him. Jesus is speaking of a spiritual life rather than a physical life. The Greek word for life here in verse number 4 is, it's spelled funny, but it's basically pronounced Zoe. Zoe. And it means spiritual life. Now, there's another Greek word that's used in the scriptures that is not used here that also refers to life. Who knows the Greek term for life? We still use it in the English today. Bios. If you're a computer guy, you're familiar with that term. Bios. But bios refers to physical life. Now, certainly having the spiritual life Jesus brings is attached to our physical lives. Has Jesus, the spiritual life that he's given you, changed your physical life? Yeah. There was a blind man sitting by the way, and one day Jesus passed by. And when Jesus left, he was no longer blind again. There were spiritual implications of that, but physically, this man could see. We understand that, but John is speaking of the spiritual life here. He's writing that Christ is self-existent. In him was life. From him came life. From him comes life. He was not created. He is eternal, thus creator. So that life which we have in him is eternal. It is also not created. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light. John chapter 8, verse 12. We began our service with this verse. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The same life that was breathed into dust and called Adam in Genesis 2:7 is the life that John writes of here. This life, he says, is the light of men. As God said, let there be light in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. There was light. Out of the very life of God, light shines into the darkness. That light is in man in a very particular way here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. God breathed into man his own breath of life. This was an intimate act. This was a personal act. It set man apart. It made him uniquely responsible to his creator, to God. William Fredrickson says that breath is our source of reason, conscience, and the longing to love and worship. That light makes us human. The light of men is also the light of salvation. The Word has come to give us life and to open our eyes. As Jesus gave life to Lazarus in John chapter number 11, so he gave sight to the blind man in John chapter number 9. He is the light of the world. And whoever follows him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now that brings us to verse 5, where we incur darkness. And the light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. Darkness is the world, the flesh, the devil. MacArthur says, intellectually, light refers to both, light refers to truth and darkness to falsehood. Psalm 119, 105 gives us this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. morally, light refers to holiness and darkness refers to sin. Romans chapter 13, verse number 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Acts chapter number 26, verse number 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Satan's kingdom is the domain of darkness. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But Jesus is the source of life, and He is the light that shines in the darkness of the lost world. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John says here, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Comprehended is a very long Greek word. It's spelled in the Greek K-A-T-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. I don't know how to pronounce it. Catalambano, Catalambano, if you want to put a little Spanish to it there. It's an important word as we think of this, because when we, in our English, if we're not careful, we will commit an exegetical fallacy here. It's known as the English-only fallacy, which would help us to understand this to be the light shined in darkness, and the darkness just could not comprehend it, couldn't understand it. But that's not at all what John is saying here. The Greek word katalambano means to grasp, to lay hold of, to seize the position of, to defeat, to overcome, to gain control of. Do you hear what John is saying there? The light, the Word, who is the light, who is the life, that light is the light, shined in darkness, the domain of the devil, the world, the flesh. And that domain of darkness was not able to defeat the light, was not able to grasp it, was not able to overcome it. It could not even lay hold upon it nor take it down. Despite Satan's attacks on the light, the darkness did not comprehend it. Like a small candle flickering in a dark room, driving the darkness from the space, the brilliant, glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ will utterly destroy Satan's realm of darkness. Satan tried to destroy Israel, the nation from which the Messiah would come. He tried to destroy the kingly line from which the Messiah would descend. He tried to destroy the baby Jesus. He tried to tempt Jesus as he began his earthly ministry. He later repeats his temptation again through Peter at the cross. Darkness seemed to have put out the light. But this proved to simply be Christ's greatest victory. Light's brightest moment. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, you think of the story of the cross. What happened for 3 hours on that day? Right in the middle of broad daylight, there was darkness. It's as if sovereign, almighty God was just taunting. Y'all seen these videos? I love these videos on the internet. People messing with these animals at the zoo. You know, they'll do something to a gorilla or a great big lion, and they think they're safe because, well, it's behind a fence. But all it takes is that for that major animal just to go like this, and you watch the person with the camera scamper and scream, you know, and just move away. There was darkness. It was God, to an extent, turning His back upon His Son, who was taking on the sin of His world, though He was righteous, though He was sinless. But at the same time, the veil is torn in two. No longer could man not access the presence of God, but through the righteousness accomplished on the cross, man could now be back into the presence of God as Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Light shined brightest on this day, so much so that the earth quaked and the rocks broke. And the tomb could not hold Him. This was light's greatest victory, and it was darkness's greatest defeat. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? This is the light of Christ. This is life and light to men. This is our hope. This is our peace. So we celebrate Advent in the church. We light these candles one a week. The white candle is the candle of Christ. We light that on Christmas. The pink candle is the candle for love. The three purple candles are hope and joy and peace. And today we're on the second Sunday of the Christian Advent calendar. We have only two. Soon enough we'll have all five and a few others and some in your hands. And we'll turn off the electric lights and we'll see light come into the space. It's one of my favorite things about Christmas. I like all the lights. Where we grew up, we had near us Lake Sidney Lanier. If you're familiar with that, there's a famous poem or song written about it. If you like to fish for striper bass, it's world-renowned striper bass fishing there. But what we liked about it was every year from Thanksgiving to Christmas, you could go to Lake Lanier Islands, and they turned this water park into a Christmas light park. And you'd wait in line for about 3 hours, and then you'd finally get into there and you'd drive through the lights for what seemed like 3 hours. It's the most Christmas lights I've ever seen in my life. When we first moved here, I said, where do you go to see Christmas lights? And someone said, you go to Gaylord, to the inn there, the hotel. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's not as good. Boy, we'd drive through that as a kid, all the lights. It was just amazing. I love the lights on the trees, the light on the tree out there, the lights of the candles, lights in your yards or on your houses. It reminds me of Jesus, the light of the world. The light of the world is Jesus. Richard Phillips says, Christ is life through his light that shines in the world, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Amen. Let's stand and pray.